We continue our study this morning in the book of James. We are in chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. And I will jump right in after a prayer. Father, please bless the reading, the hearing, the preaching, the application of your word. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin by reading verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. First of all, I want you to notice and to remember that James is writing to Christians. He addresses them, my brothers. And as we've said before here, the masculine stands for both male and female, both brothers and sisters. These are brothers and sisters in the faith, Christian family. Second, I want you to notice that James does not write, if someone has faith, but he has no works. Rather, James writes, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works. James is speaking of a person who says he has faith, but who does not do the works that God commands. As one commentator wrote, James is describing a person whose faith consists in words only. People can say, claim most anything, and it not be true. People can say that they have faith. And James asks two related questions regarding that words only faith. First question he asks is, what use is it? And that Greek word that here in this translation is translated use comes from another word that means to increase, to heap up. And so various English translations include, what is the profit? What is the benefit? What is the gain? What good is it if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? That's one question that James asks here. And he asks a second question, a related question. Can that faith save him? Can the kind of faith that he's just described, this words-only faith, can that faith without works save him? James has already come up with a hypothetical situation in our former passage, the hypothetical situation where a man with fine clothing walks into a Christian gathering and a man with dirty clothing walks in. James is good at doing that. Here he comes up with yet another hypothetical situation in order to illuminate and underscore the answers to his two questions. A fellow Christian is without clothing and lacks daily food. Now, years ago when I first read this, I thought perhaps we were talking about someone without adequate clothing. Perhaps they were cold and needed more layers. But the word here is naked or nude, either absolutely or partially. And this reminds me once again that you and I probably read the scriptures through the experience of plenty. When I was a child and I heard the verse, do not worry about what you will wear. I imagine my mother standing in front of the closet thinking, should I wear this or should I wear that? And later I realized that Jesus was teaching that a Christian should not worry whether he or she will have clothes or not. God will clothe you. We have lived in a time of abundance. But the person in this illustration is partially or fully uncovered. Probably either unable or ashamed to be out in public, to have community beyond the family. A woman or man could not have strolled freely about the streets, partially or fully unclothed. In Luke chapter 8, where Jesus casts out the many demons of this man and sends the demons into the pigs, one of the first things Jesus or others did for that man was to clothe him. And this person in this hypothetical situation is not only lacking clothes, he lacks or is destitute of daily food. It's not that the person has bread but no vegetables, or has fruit but no meat. This person does not know for sure that he or she will have food each day. And in this example, the person who says that he has faith is aware of and confronted with the reality of this brother or sister in need. It's not just, oh, I heard that maybe there's someone on the other side of town who is in need. This needy brother or sister is so close that the person who says he has faith talks to him, speaks to him. And what does the person who says he has faith say? Go in peace, be warm, and be filled. And yet he does not give this needy person what this needy person needs. Maybe today someone would say, good luck. Hope you find help. And so regarding this words-only faith, James asks these two questions. What use, what benefit is this faith? Well, it's certainly of no use, of no benefit to the person who is in need, right? It hasn't helped him or her a bit. There was no benefit for the person who needed clothes or needed food. The person in need gains nothing by this person's faith. It availeth him nothing. He or she was no better off for having encountered the one who said he had faith. So the words only faith is of no value to the person in need. But secondly, what use, what gain, what benefit is this words only faith to the beholder of this words only faith? Does the person who has a words only, no works faith profit from this? Is this words only faith of any value to him? Specifically, James asks, can that faith save him? Do you understand, friends, how big a question that is? Scripture says man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Every person will either spend eternity in the joys of the presence of God or in the eternal sufferings of hell. And James is not asking generally if faith can save a person. There is such a thing as faith that saves. James is asking, can that faith, the faith that is a no works faith, that this person says he has faith, can that save him? And the construction of the Greek here expects a negative answer. James is asking if the words only, no works faith has the usefulness, the effectiveness to save the possessor of that faith. James is asking, can that faith, that words only faith, save him? Save him who says he has faith but disregards the commands of the Lord. Is that faith effective to save? Will that save the person from the fires of hell? And the answer is no. James had said in verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. A words-only faith is not the kind of faith that saves. And James answers his own question in verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." The question is not, can faith save? The question is, can such a faith, can that faith that that man has save? Or as described here, can a dead faith save? And the answer is no. So for the person who says he has faith and does not bring forth works of his faith, what he or she possesses is not the true faith, but a dead thing, which the possessor in error calls the Christian faith. It is a false image of the Christian faith and not a faith through which one is saved. It is a dead faith, profitless to the possessor and profitless to those he should have helped. As John Wesley wrote, "Can that faith which is without works save him? No more than it can profit his neighbor." Now verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" James anticipates an objection to his teaching, and so he introduces an imaginary objector. Paul does this also when he's teaching on election. Now, the New Testament, Koine Greek, doesn't use or have quotation marks. And so modern translators have to make a decision where to place the quotation marks, where the person's voice begins, where it ends, and where James begins speaking. And I think the correct placement of the quotation marks is as follows, quote, "You have faith and I have works," end quotes. And then James responds, "Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Several English translations have the quotation marks as I've just described. Some have them at the end of that portion that I just quoted. But the most natural way to read it to me is the person says, "You have faith and I have works." The objector says that. And then James answers him. James's imaginary objectors says something like, "Look, different people have different gifts. One may have faith and one may have works. Don't expect everyone to have both." And what is James's response? "Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James puts forth contrasting faiths, and one reading or an observer is invited to evaluate the merit of those faiths relative one to another. On the one hand, you have a words-only faith that leaves the naked naked, that leaves the hungry hungry, that doesn't lift a finger to meet needs or show compassion. But oh, there are words in which he says he has faith. On the other hand, you have a person of faith who is not busy with saying he has faith, but he is busy doing what God commands, including giving clothes to the naked and food to the hungry. Dear observer, which do you think has value? Which faith is dead and which faith is alive? John writes in 1 John 3, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, James is not down on faith. He says, I will show you my faith by what I do. James is down on dead faith. And James is saying to the objector that a words-only faith, a faith without works, is not a genuine Christian faith. True faith cannot exist or be seen without works. James is making clear that neither faith nor works are optional for a Christian. Both must be present, and one without the other, either way, indicates that salvation is not at hand. Then James gives a striking example in verse 19. I'll read verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The confession that God is one is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It is core to the Jewish faith, recited daily in the form of the Shema. It's, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Jesus quoted it when answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? Any professing Jew or Christian would say God is one. We are not polytheists. We don't believe in many gods. And James is saying to the imaginary objector who doesn't think that obedience, that works are required of those who believe that their faith is, he's saying to those people that their faith is comparable to the belief of demons. He compares the faith of one who does no works to the belief of demons. Luke chapter 8, verses 27 and 28. And when he came out unto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, and here the demons are speaking, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. In Mark chapter 1, we read this. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. The demons recognized the truth about Jesus, and they trembled before his name, before Jesus' name was widely known and acknowledged. And James is saying that true faith goes beyond mere intellectual assent to certain truths. Certainly, genuine faith assents to certain truths and doctrines. But true faith involves not only the intellect, but also the will. Knowledge about God alone? Demons have that. And faith without deeds is like the confession of demons. John Wesley wrote, Thou believest there is one God? I allow this, but this proves only that thou hast the same faith with the devils. Nay, they not only believe, but tremble at the dreadful expectation of eternal torments. So far is that faith from either justifying or saving them that have it. 1 John 3:10, By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, I'm grateful for any who are sharing the gospel rightly. At the same time, I suspect that modern evangelicalism has been weak in this area and perhaps done damage. Modern evangelicalism often says, all you've got to do is believe. Well, yes, but it is a belief with submission to Jesus' lordship. When Abraham believed he was leaving his homeland to follow God and willing to offer his son in obedience to God. When Zacchaeus believed he was giving half of his possessions away. When Paul believed he entered a life of suffering for Christ's name. When the immoral woman believed and wet Jesus' feet with her tears, she left with Jesus' instruction to sin no more. And Jesus said in Luke 14, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He is saying that no one can be his disciple unless he is willing to die to self and to live for Christ. True faith includes, yes, assent to certain truths about Jesus and commitment to obey him. When you share the gospel with the man involved in adultery, at some point you have to say, now give me the keys to her home. A living faith is one that submits, one that obeys. The obedience does not save you. But whether the faith is alive or dead is revealed by obedience or disobedience to God's commands, including practical compassion on a Christian brother or sister in need. In conclusion, three things. One, let us consider the beauty and usefulness, the gain of a faith that works. The needs of brothers and sisters in Christ will be met. The world will know that we are Christians by our love. Our faith will be perfected, strengthened, made more complete. We will gain a greater assurance in our faith. So let us be about giving practical help. Let us be about showing compassion. Let us lay aside pious words of encouragement that neglect to help a brother or sister in need. Second, let us be aware that all this reaches back to the major theme of the book of James, which he stated in what is chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If one does not do what the word says, one deceives himself. And in what ways? He thinks he's a disciple when he is not. He thinks he's a Christian when he is not. He thinks he is forgiven when he is not. He thinks he's been made righteous when he has not. And he thinks he has eternal life when he does not. And third, let any here who have a dead faith or no faith at all repent and believe on Christ truly. And dear friends, I am preaching through the book of James, and I am regularly aware of good deeds done by those within Salem Church, thanks be to God. But if there be anyone who in his or her heart and mind realizes that he or she possesses a words-only faith, Repent. Be thankful to God that His Word awakens you, that it warns you, that it sobers you. And do not go a moment longer in this dead faith. Rather, repent, believe on Christ, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. And it is the same for anyone who may be here who previously made no claim to faith at all. Christ is willing to receive you. Believe on Him as the Son of God, as the Savior from sins, as the one who died in your place on the cross for your sins. And you die to self and follow Him. There are abundant joys in His presence, and His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Oh, how we need it. We would be lost forever without the revelation. We thank You for this instruction, for this encouragement, for this warning, for this food for our souls. And Father, we thank You that You have changed our lives, and that by knowing Christ, we no longer find satisfaction in the things we used to pursue, and that we have an understanding of what matters, what is lasting, what is damaging to our souls and to others. And Father, we thank You that You've had great compassion on us. We were spiritually dead and You awakened us. You send the rains upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Father, here today we have clothes, we have food, we have air conditioning, we have a beautiful area around us, we have freedoms, we have transportation. You've not treated us as our sins deserve. You've been compassionate to us. Father, let us respond, having compassion on those around us, especially brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Father, if there are any particular needs here within the body or just beyond this body that we should meet, need to meet, we pray that You would make them known to us. May we not drop the ball, dear Father. May we be found faithful. Father, if there be any here who have a words-only faith, oh, Father, I pray You convict that heart, those hearts, that they might genuinely be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.